Let's start with a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can come before you to study Esther, to look at her and see the virtues that she displayed that we should also be modeling in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Esther, we're going to start this morning in chapter 2, 1 through 7. Because this is a character study, we're going to actually focus on those parts that are about Esther. And kind of jump past all the other stuff that relates to her but doesn't directly speak regarding her. So starting in chapter 2, after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, to the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So we know the story. Ahasuerus got drunk, created a problem for himself that ended up resulting in the divorce of Vashti. And subsequent to that situation, you know, he's sitting there pondering, remembering fondly his beautiful wife that, you know, she pushed him into this kind of thing. But here we see a setting for what's to come. It says, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king." So here these advisors are saying, let's gather up all the young ladies that are attractive in the nation, and we can just put them all in your harem for your use. And of this body of young ladies that they are suggesting be gathered together, it says, "Let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." So this is in preparation for Esther. And we understand even at the beginning that Esther is going to be the one who pleases the king. Now, jumping forward a little bit, we have the lineage of Esther. She is has another name, Hadassah, and she is the daughter of Mordecai's uncle, so she's Mordecai's cousin, and she's an orphan. Her parents have died, and so her cousin, Mordecai, is raising her as his own daughter. So Mordecai's, there's an age difference there. He's older than she is by some amount, enough so that he can look upon her and raise her like a daughter. But really here, we don't have much regarding Esther at the beginning, other than the fact she's a beautiful young lady. That's all we know. And as a matter of fact, the words here used here are only used of one other lady in Scripture. She's beautiful of form and face, and that's also said of Rachel, Jacob's wife. All right, so she's one of the top two most beautiful young ladies in the Old Testament. Now looking at verses 8 to 16. "So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken into the king's palace, into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and cosmetic for women." So here we have Esther has been gathered up in this accumulation of attractive young ladies. She's been caught up in that sweep. And immediately she catches the eye of Haggai. And it says she pleased him and found favor with him. So here we are to understand that there's something about Esther, some hint to her character here that catches people's attention. She's beautiful. She's stunning. Right? But this seems to be more than that because she was surrounded by other stunningly beautiful young ladies. That was the whole purpose of gathering together, was to get the good-looking ones. But she has something that goes beyond her physical attractiveness that catches the attention of Haggai here. And so he favors her. He actually gives her things that not all the girls get. He gathers the best of the maids together to help her. And he gives her a spot in the best part of the harem. So she's already beginning to be favored. We see here that the Lord is blessing her, even though she's in really what we would consider a bad spot. Right? She's not there by her choice. She's going to be pushed into something that... Yes, sir?
Do you think that perhaps maybe Mordecai said, don't tell him you're a Jew because you wouldn't have got favored that way?
I think it has more to do with the fact that there was probably already anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish sentiment in the kingdom. Because if you look at how quickly the response is against the Jews and how many people rise up to wipe out the Jews, it seems to be that there was already some underlying sentiment against the Jews. I mean, that's my take on it. So, but she has this something about her, and she's her attitude appears to be good. Right? She's not moping. Right? She seems to be walking, talking, acting in such a fashion that she catches Haggai's attention. But we also see that she displays some wisdom here. Right? She obeys Mordecai, her stepfather, her cousin father, right, in that he gives her a suggestion. He says, don't tell your background, and she doesn't do it. So she's got discretion. She doesn't speak too much of the things she shouldn't say, and she's got the humility and wisdom to gain from his experience and learn from him. Now, looking at verses 13 to 16, the young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So here it is. It's time for her interview to be a regular member of the harem. And we all know what that entails. But here, as she is approaching this point in time that we can only assume she didn't really want to go through with, right? But this is all of this is out of her control. And she listens to this eunuch who's been responsible for the last year, right? And his whole job is to help these girls be pleasing to the king. That's his whole reason for existence, is to get these girls ready for this interview. Now, you could, you know, from her perspective, this was a bad situation. She could minimize it, go in, get it over with, and hopefully never be back. Right. And, you know, many today would encourage that. Well, you know, just try and get by it and put it behind you and be done. But what she chooses to do, the Lord has put her in this situation, and she chooses to listen to this guy, take his advice, and she follows it to the letter. He knows what the king likes. That's his job. And he tells her, this is what you need to bring, this is what you wear, this is what you do, and she listens. with the result that Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So here, even in this, she is gaining in stature with everybody around her. And of course, as we go through this, we see the Lord working to prepare the way for her, right? But we also see her humility as she accepts the role that God has put her into, even though we can pretty safely assume it's not the one she wanted to do. Verses 17 to 20. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. And Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. So here, out of all of these hundreds of girls, Esther is the one that's picked. And we've seen why. She's beautiful, of course, you know, prerequisite there. But there's something more about her character that seems to keep catching people's attention. She does what she's told, all right, and looking at Vashti, we already understand that that's a plus in the king's eyes. All right, this is a girl that's not going to cause him problems. But it says the king loved her more than all the women. She is the best. She's the top. She's number one, and he picks her to be the queen. And then here we have this comparison between Esther and Vashti. We have the banquet, Esther's banquet, and she, like Vashti, is put on display for all the princes to see. But the difference here is that the king now treats her with a level of respect that was not given, not made possible for Vashti. Right, so here the Lord continues to bless her in that respect, that as queen, she is treated with a respect that the former queen did not have. But even throughout all of this, Esther keeps her mouth shut. She is discreet. She doesn't bring up that she's Jewish. And she's doing this in accordance with what Mordecai has told her, even though time has passed. All right, she's already been picked. She's already won the crown. But she still holds her tongue with regard to her descent. And says, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. So here we have Esther, if you will, being a model for young ladies who go off and get married, and for that relationship with the father. We can hope that, you know, the daughters here understand that they can still learn from the wisdom of the fathers, even though they're no longer under the father's authority. And of course, then there's also on the father's side the understanding that she's no longer in his care. She's in someone else's care. There has to be an amount of letting go. But in this, we see that also there's a second gathering of girls. And this still, I struggle with this when it just doesn't make sense to my, I'm not going to say I'm a romantic, but you know, the idea that he's found his girl, he's found the perfect woman, he's already put the crown on her, and then he goes out and gets more girls. I don't get it. But no matter how much we want this to be the perfect love story, this isn't written to be the love story of Esther. All right, this is Esther being in the place that God puts her for God's reasons. And Ahasuerus is a ladies' man, just like Solomon. All right? And the more ladies he has in his harem, the greater the appearance of power and prestige. But this fact that, you know, he's gathering in women and Esther's on top, she hasn't said anything, this provides then really the overall setting for what's about to happen. And now we're going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came to her and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him. But he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and plead with him for her people. So here we know Haman has made his deal with the king to wipe out the Jews because he's crabby with Mordecai for not showing him the respect he felt was his due. We've looked at that before. But here, as Mordecai demonstrates his sorrow, we see Esther's compassion. She doesn't even know what's going on yet. Right, but whatever it is, it's got Mordecai really upset. All right, he's made every visible demonstration of his distress, his sorrow, and just knowing that something has him that upset causes her great anguish. All right, so we see her compassion and her love for her cousin who really is her stepfather. And so she sends out clothes, and the idea there is to give him the clothes so he can come in and tell her about it. He can't come in while he's dressed the way he is, but she sends him clothes to in essence, cheer him up officially enough that he can be allowed into the court to tell her. She wants to know what's going on. Well, he doesn't take the clothes, and so she still wants to know what's going on. She sends her eunuch, one of them, and says, you know, what's up? So we have this long-distance conversation via eunuch. And through that, Mordecai lets her know that, hey, this is the amount that the Jews have been sold for. Here's the text of the edict. He came prepared. Right? And so now Esther has all the information, and she has another set of instructions from Mordecai. Right? And we know she's already done what Mordecai has said, and now Mordecai gives her a set of instructions that are rough. He says, go and see the king and beg for mercy for Jews. Right? But the problem is that you can't go in to see the king unless he invites you. That's the policy. Right. Verses 9 to 17, Hathach came back and relayed Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he is put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They relayed Esther's words to Mordecai. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will also fast the same way. Thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. So here we have this policy is really the issue here. And she says, you know, if I do this, I'm risking my life. Right? I'm not supposed to go into the king unless he calls for me. And he hasn't called for me in a month. All right, so here we get the picture that for the time being, the king has another plaything, another toy that's caught his interest, and Esther isn't it. So if she comes in, we could have some problems here. Esther looking jealous, Esther looking like she's showing disfavor to the fact that the king's got some other interest. Right? He's not interested in her right now. So she is both potentially going to be breaking the law and running great risk at doing that. He may not hold out the scepter. Right? And Mordecai reminds her that, hey, this law is going to apply to you too. Right? You just because you're the queen doesn't mean you're above the law. And that this law is the same. Besides, God put you there probably for this reason. Right? So here we see Mordecai bringing a divine perspective to the story. So we have Esther now. Her response is, you're right. And again, she follows his advice. But she does so now in the context of prayer. She says, this is big. This is important. I need prayer. I'm going to do this. But I need everyone, all the Jews of the city, because, of course, the word's not going to get out in time further. But everybody in the city, pray for me. Night and day for 3 days. And she and her servants were going to go do the same. So here the idea is that her servants under her care have taken on the worship of her God. They are now serving the Lord as well. And so she and her servants are going to go fast and pray too. Now, fasting, I can't imagine it does anything for your appearance to go 3 days without food or drink and then show up to the king. I may be wrong in that. I admit I haven't gone 3 days without food or water. And I've never had to show up looking good for the king. But, you know, she's going to approach this, but she's doing it with prayer. She turns to the Lord, and we see her faith here, that she realizes it can only be through God's working that she's going to live through this. So here we have Esther, and we see her faith. And not only her faith, but she's really functioning as a leader here. She says, we need to pray about this as a group because this involves us all. So she becomes a leader of her people right here in requesting prayer. Now, jumping ahead to chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Now, it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's room. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given you. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly that we may do as Esther desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you, and what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther replied, my petition, my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I prepare to them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says. So here we have Esther, and she's now living out her faith. She's makes this step forward to petition the king. She risks her life, and the Lord intervenes. The king sees her, and he again remembers that same favor that she found when she was interviewing, the same favor that led him to raise her up as his queen. Right? He sees her and he has favor for her. And he says, what do you want? People don't come to him and risk their life just to say hi. They come and life and, you know, heart and hands, right? Because they need something. They need him to do something. And he knows that. And he says, whatever it is you want, it's yours. And she goes through this series of asking him for dinner and then asking him to dinner again. And this is not her stalling. This is not her being afraid. She is setting him up. She is grooming him and preparing him to say yes. Right? And today people look at this and may say manipulation. She's manipulating him to get the answer she wants. Well, yes, she is. Right? And she's doing it quite masterfully. And she's doing this towards a very good end. Right? This is not something that is looked upon poorly in Scripture. No, she is setting him up, setting the context that when she brings the most important question of her life before him, he is in such a mood and such a context that he's going to say yes. And it's interesting because he's already promised, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. She's not going to risk his whim. She does everything she can to prepare him for a positive response. Now, she gives him alcohol. We know he likes his alcohol. He likes his wine and his women. Right? And here in her language, we can see she starts with, if it pleases the king, come to dinner. All right? And he's already said, you found favor with me. All right, so well, whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. If it would make you happy to come to dinner, I'd love to have you come to dinner. So he comes to dinner, and the second time she says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king. Well, we know she has. Right, he said it. If it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request. Well, we know it does. He's already said. But by agreeing to come to dinner tomorrow, he's saying yes. In just showing up, he's saying yes to whatever her petition is. Yes, you please me. And tomorrow I will do as the king says. So even in asking her request, she's setting it up to carry the very appearance that she is an obedient wife. That she is doing everything and whatever it is he says of her, she's obeying. You come tomorrow and I will obey you. And so here she's got him. She understands what makes this man tick. And here we know from this background that Haman doesn't know that she's a Jew. The king doesn't know that she's a Jew. Now, looking ahead to chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Now, the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day as they drank their wine at the banquet, what is your petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted to you? What is your request, even to half the kingdom, it shall be done? Then Queen Esther said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases your king, let my life be given to me as my petition, and my people's as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed and annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Then the king Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus? Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. So here she gets him to come to dinner the second time. And as an obedient wife, obeying her husband's desire, she tells him, just let me live and let my people live. That's all she's asking for. She said, if it were a slavery issue, I wouldn't even bother you. But removing me, having me killed as a queen is going to be a bother to you. This is going to impact you. And I don't want to bother you. I don't want to be an annoyance to you, even in my death. Because whatever you want, what pleases you, is what's most important. She's got this guy worked out. And, of course, he's upset, angry, completely seems to have forgotten that he's the one that gave Haman permission to do it. Who would dare such a thing? And now she points out, Haman. He's a foe, he's an enemy, he's wicked. He's a bad guy. He's the one that's done this. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 10. Now the king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? As the word went out from the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, behold, indeed, gallows standing at Haman's house 50 foot high, which Haman's made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. So here we have the end of Haman, died on his own gallows that he prepared. He set them up, and they were nice and handy for the king to get rid of him. But here we have the Lord protecting Esther. Right? Haman's pleading with her, throwing himself on her, trying to convince her to let me live. All right, but we also hear Esther's silence. Right? This is too important. And Haman, really, he doesn't deserve to live. There is no compassion, there's no pity here for Haman as the bad guy. He's an evil, wicked man who tried to wipe out the Jews. And there is no mercy here for Haman. And I think that's worth noting with Esther, that she doesn't feel sorry for him. She doesn't give it. No, he's done, and she's done with him. So Haman is out of the picture. King's no longer angry, but we have a glaring absence here. The king still hasn't said, yes, you can live. Yes, your people can live. He still hasn't actually given her her request. He's gotten rid of Haman because of what Haman did, but he hasn't answered. And for that, we have to go ahead to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's province. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he stretched out his hand against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring, for a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. So here Esther takes her life in her hands a second time. This is too important. So she comes before the king a second time. And again, he gives her the scepter. This isn't quite as surprising second time around. But she still has to come to him a second time to make sure that this gets taken care of. Now, Mordecai gets promoted. Esther is given Haman's family, his lands. That all belongs to Esther now. And she hands it over to Mordecai to manage for her. So there's a little bit of wisdom in her in handing this to Mordecai to handle. But here, even as she takes her life in her hands and goes before the king, we find out, well, the king can't undo it. He can't repeal the law that he made. That's just the way things go. That's the way their legal system worked. But he gives them permission to do anything and everything they want in his name to mitigate the law. So now we jump to the very end of Esther here. Right, we know that they were successful. The enemies of the Jews rose up and were wiped out, and it went so well that she requested another day that they could continue killing the enemies of the Jews. They got the second day. But here this is then set up and explains this feast that we see in chapter 9. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme which he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur, because the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them. And the Jews established and made a custom for themselves, and for their descendants, and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to the regulation and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Then Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. He sent letters to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, namely the words of peace and truth, to establish these days of Purim at their appointed times, just as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had established them, just as they had established for themselves and for their descendants with instruction for their times of fasting and their lamentation. The command of Esther established these customs for Purim as was written in the book. Sounds a little repetitious, right? But here we have the fact that the Jews have put together their own Thanksgiving. And Esther was involved in that. Not only that, but there because of a calendar date disparity, right, she worked to make sure everybody was on the same day to celebrate this Thanksgiving for their lives. And not only themselves, but this is something that God has done to save the Jews on the same order of bringing them out of Exodus, out of the Exodus out of Egypt. He, just as he created Israel in Exodus as a nation by bringing them out here, he has maintained and kept his people who were going to be wiped out. So they set this perpetual holiday to celebrate. And this is Esther. This is Esther and Mordecai together are leading the nation in worshiping the Lord in this way and in remembering him for perpetual generations to remember what the Lord has done for Israel. So we have this formalization of the holiday. And here, even now, we see Esther being humble. She credits the Lord. This is what the Lord has done. This is not what Esther has done by being brave, by having the courage to go before the king, even though it might risk her life. No, this is what the Lord has done. She credits the Lord in his faithfulness. So lessons that we can learn from Esther in 30 seconds. Maintain a positive attitude in adversity. Follow wise advice from your parents or your parent figure. Apply yourself to the role that God has put you in, even if you don't like it. Be teachable, even in topics that you may not want to be good at. And Esther was teachable even in the topic of how to look good for the king. Have compassion for those in need. And when necessary, take the risks that you need to take to protect those you are responsible for. Trust in the Lord in time of crisis. Ask others to pray in times of crisis. Be prudent in choosing the proper setting and presentation to succeed at necessary tasks. Be persistent until you succeed at necessary tasks. Honor your parents and provide for them. And we saw that as Esther turned over Haman's lands and property and everything to Mordecai. She was honoring him. All right. And exhort those around you to remember the blessings of the Lord. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for Esther, for the blessing that she was to the Jews, and the fact that you used her as your instrument to save your people. Father, I ask that we would look at her life and the virtues that were in her, that we might learn from those and grow and put those on display in our lives so that we too might glorify you in that way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.